This photo. It's not that funny. Laughing. This photo was taken on June 11th, 1994. It's our wedding day. And I had no idea what I was getting myself into. When we were dating, Heather and I, we were at a book together. And it said that in the end, married couples, there's only 1% of them that actually end up happy. I've since found that's totally a lie. But we were a little nervous, but with much bravado that comes from youth, we said, we're that 1%. Let's do this. And we called ourselves the 1% quite often, but the truth is I had really no idea how hard it would be. I only had an arrogant sense of inflated love that we were going to pull this thing off in a way that others wouldn't be able to. I had no idea that we would be the ones that are trying to untie knots right there in the, you know, in the counselor's office or in our small group, trying to deal with our destructive patterns that would ruin us. I had no idea it would be that hard. Frankly, I had no idea what really healthy sexuality even was, let alone did it have an operating sense in my life when I first got married. Had no idea how far I had to go with it. I also had no idea how exceptionally phenomenal it would feel when I was so selfish and wrong, and yet still be received and believed in and accepted. I had no idea how powerful and motivating that would be. I had no idea that somebody could put a look on their face that takes years to get to, that within a glance communicates a novel that just says, I get you. And I'm so glad I get you. I had no idea how grounding that would be and how motivating that would be. I had no idea what I was getting myself into that day. Well, church, when God dreams his big dream for this world, he does not dream about a club or an institution or another social network. He dreams of marriage. He dreams it would be like the intimacy between a husband and a wife, as a bride is adorned for her husband. Love your wives, says Paul, like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, whatever we do, we can't let it get more jumbled than that. It's always and forever a simple concept of people in relationship living underneath the risen Christ, in the power of God's Spirit being transformed to look more and more like him. That's enough of that picture, probably. Hey. There are literally thousands of different ways to say it, but here in Colorado, at Council Tree, we like the letter C. Everything forever and always is under and infused and empowered by Christ, who brings us together into community and sends us out on a cause, Christ's community cause. It's always that simple for us. And as we look at what it is to be his community today, here in this world at this time, in God's dream, there is a piece of each one of us that ultimately we don't have a choice about. We all long to connect with other people. We got to be known. We got to know others. That's just a hardwired part of our DNA. And in marriage, I had no idea what was coming. In the same way, community is built, sure, in many ways, but in one way that is an inescapable piece of the development of community, and the essence of that is vulnerability. Christ's community is one that is somehow in some way vulnerable with one another. C.S. Lewis has that great quote where he talks about, to love anyone is to put your heart at risk, even your dog. they can let you down. The essence of love is offering your heart to another person and giving them the power to do something with it. Accept it, receive it, bless it, or crush it. We're only loving people when we are offering ourselves in great vulnerability. It is the universal pattern, Christ on his cross. Christ's unmatchable strength is displayed most clearly in the weakness of the cross. It's exactly like the life of Paul. He spent his life climbing, trying to strive to be better and stronger and controlling of other people who were in disagreement from him. But then he meets the risen Christ and everything starts to change in his life. Watch this progression. He writes the book of Galatians roughly to the church in Galatia after about 14 years that he's been following Christ. And he's kind of still got a hard edge. Listen to that quote. "And from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders," what they actually were makes no difference to me. "God shows no partiality. Those leaders contributed nothing to me." Who says that? Like, how? Why not a little, "let's find the best here," or something like that? But he's still got a bit of a hard edge. 6 years later, he starts writing stuff like this. "I'm the least of the apostles. I'm unfit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. The further we go in our relationship with the living Christ puts us in deeper touch with who we actually are. Our self-knowledge grows." So he's into it now for about 20 years, and he's looking around at the rest of the other church leadership type people, and he's like, "actually, I'm probably the worst of these people." But he doesn't stop there. He keeps rolling. 25 years in, he writes the book of Ephesians, and he says, "although I am the very least of all the saints," so he's moved from, you know, apostles to saints. He's talking about everybody who's following Christ. "This grace was given to me to bring the Gentiles the good news of the boundless riches of Christ." And then finally, in 1 Timothy, he's 30 years in. He's two years away from his own death, and he's spending his time and energy developing young people. And he says it like this: "The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." He's moved it all the way down the line. The older he gets, the deeper his relationship with Christ becomes, the more in touch with who he actually is, his self-awareness continues to grow, and he's recognizing, I'm nothing without Christ. I'm nothing without Christ. So that's the progression from controlling and trying to be better than and climbing of the ladder into a weakness and a vulnerability, from a person who's clamoring, saying, "would you stop being that guy?" to finally recognizing, "oh, I'm that guy. I'm that guy." And being able to recognizing that, you know, when Paul writes his second letter to the church in Corinth, and Corinth was maybe like the Los Angeles or New York City of the time, place where people were climbing, where they were trying to be better, where they were on their way up, a seaside town where everything was happening. You see, Paul's writing this letter to them, and he's trying to instruct them on how to be the church, how to be God's dream. And there was a lot of wow things happening in Corinth at the time, some super apostles that had amazing signs and miracles going on. He addresses none of that. And in fact, if Paul was doing like a church growth seminar type of thing, he would begin not by talking about, "here's how to unleash your potential leadership and blah, 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 to have influence over the entire planet." He would say it like this, as he did in 2 Corinthians: "So I keep praying and God doesn't answer my prayers. I have this massive problem with who I am, and it's not being taken away by God. I have a thorn in my flesh. So cheer up. If God can use me, God can use anyone." That's how he'd do it. "I'm the least of these," is how Paul talks about it, a softness and a vulnerability that leads. You see, grace can only stick where there's wounds. And we can only have it stick to those wounds when we know they're there and we accept and acknowledge them. And that's what starts the healing process. You know, that's what we do then as the church. The church is the place where we know what our scars are and we show them to other people. That's the way the thing comes together. And then enter this beautiful thing of relationship with the church. That's how the whole thing works. So go do that. Go do that. It's always so simple to think about the ideas, but as I continue to grow, I recognize if we don't know what our threats are, what it is that's preventing the sail from going all the way up, well, then we keep making the same mistakes. And so it's great for us to recognize what some of the threats are towards building Christ's community, the intimacy that he's longing for. And I just want to identify two of them. The first is individualism. As beautiful as it is to live in this time, in this place where the individual is prized above all other, it also has its shadow side that we have to be aware of because it derails community. And by individualism, I simply mean when we're asking ourselves the bottom line driving question, what do I get out of this? That's how we end up deciding to participate or not to participate in things, is by asking that question, what do I get out of this? If we're asking ourselves that question, we know we're functioning primarily as an individual, opposed to what can I contribute to this, which in the end gives you the most in the back anyway. So when we're asking ourselves that question, we don't recognize the depth of our individualism until we hear a story that confronts us on how deeply individualistic we live our lives. As it is Memorial Day weekend, and we honor those veterans that have come before us and paved the way with us, ran into the fantastic story once again of this man on your left, Marcus Luttrell. A lot of people are familiar with his story. In 2005, this United States Navy SEAL and three of his other Navy SEALs were dropped into the mountains of Afghanistan back in 2005. Their mission was to locate some Taliban leadership. Many people are familiar with this story as it was popularized in the movie Lone Survivor and book. Well, the mission got sideways, and his three Navy SEALs friends died in the firefight, and he was struck with a bullet and managed to escape the firefight and found his way to a waterfall where the man on your right, Muhammad Gulab, found him. Muhammad Gulab was a part of a tribe that dates way back before the time of Christ, and they have a code in their particular community of Afghanistan unique to them. And one of the codes that they run their lives by is called Nanawatai. And that quote, that code is about forgiveness and asylum for the foreigner. That is, when somebody shows up to your community, they are then a part of your community. It comes from that word that means to go into. And so when anyone ever shows up in your community, you give to them everything. Even if they're running from the law. They harbor refugees running from the law until it's able to clear the air and figure out exactly what happened. Muhammad accepted this man. He received him into his community, and the Taliban came looking for him. And when they were looking for him, they said, "We will kill you and your community if you don't surrender this man to us." And he said, "No." Here they are all these years later, and they pay visits back and forth to one another because of the depth of community that they are with one another. They only knew each other for 6 days. But they both report saying, it's like we've been friends for decades and decades and decades. Even though they don't speak the same language and their worlds couldn't be further apart, Marcus lives on a ranch in Texas. Muhammad in the hills in Afghanistan, they are the greatest of friends. And Muhammad, who still receives death threats 11 years later, says he has no regrets. The reason I bring up this story is I ask it of myself. What if I was in my backyard? And there out on the prairie was a Canadian who'd been shot. I'd help him out. Eh? I'd be like, "Man, what happened?" And I would try to help him. And then if I brought him to the hospital and the cops came in and they said, "Hey, are you with him?" "Yeah, I found him. We're helping him." "Well, because of X, Y, and Z, if you continue to help him, we're going to charge you a $100 fine." I'd be like, "Fine, man, you're on your own, buddy." Right? Maybe not that extreme, but at what level would I go to community for those who are outside of me? This is God's dream. and we don't recognize how much our individualism and our own self-perspective clouds things and derails community until we see stories from other places where they actually really get it on deeper and deeper levels. I want to say a subset of this individualism is our individual expectations as it comes to building community within the church. By a show of hands, this is maybe just for some of our young people here today, who here today, Council Tree is their only experience of church? Is there anybody here who's like that? This is your only church you've ever been in, ever. Ben, there we go, Steve, Carmela, Jessup, I know some of you guys are. Okay, some of you, okay, whose primary experience of church, show of hands, has been from a larger church than this one? Your primary experience has been from a bigger church. What about a smaller church than this one? Makes a big difference, doesn't it? When you come in, your own personal expectations of how a community actually functions together, where is it that we give ourselves to one another? If you're from a smaller church, and a lot of times a church our size has this expectation, we'll all just sort of know each other. But if you're from a larger church, you expect a lot more structure and a lot more where's the specific steps sort of a thing. And we're somewhere in between that, and it's what's driving us to go after this connection pastor type person to help us better make roads so that everybody can have opportunity and place to be real with one another and known and the place that we want to be a part of the most. Well, other than individualism, and there's so many things that can derail community, I just want to bring up one other, and that is the simple concept of shame. Nothing destroys community like shame. Shame is that simple, small voice that is inside of our heart that says, I'm not good enough. What is inside of me, no one wants to hear it. If they did, they wouldn't know what to do with it, and they wouldn't care anyway. Shame is that little element that shuts down community. Because once we start believing the lies that shame is telling us, well, we're not going to share who we are because we think it's not worth being shared. We think that it is something that's better held in and walled off and put on a mask and give people what they think that they want to hear. You know, it's the story people since the beginning. When God was building his dream and he anointed Abram and he had his son Isaac and then he had his two sons, Jacob and Esau. Remember, Esau was the hairy guy who liked to hunt and Jacob was the soft guy who hung out with his mom. And the story was that Jacob's mom wanted him to get the birthright blessing. And so what does Jacob do? He pretends to be somebody he's not. It's the heart of shame. I'm not. What I am isn't enough. And so I'll pretend to be something I'm not. And the end result is it destroyed the community. It tore the fabric of that family apart. Jacob immediately has to go on the run, and it's only after years and years and years where Esau is pursuing him, and we all think he's doing it to kill him, that Jacob goes to sleep alone by the river, knowing he's going to meet his brother the next day, and he wrestles that kind of God-man being, and he won't let it go. Finally, this creature, it touches his hip and puts it out of location and says that, and says, I'm not going to let you go until you give me your blessing. And he changes his name from Jacob to Israel, who now walks with a limp. Israel, the one who wrestles with God. That's what that means. And so the next day, when Jacob finally sees his brother again, he's walking with a limp. I read the story recently of why is it that it was the hip and the thigh that was touched by this thing that set it out of socket. Pastor once asked that of a doctor, and the doctor said, it's the toughest sinew in the entire body. Not even a horse could tear that apart. The scriptures are trying to communicate until we're broken at our deepest levels. It's difficult for God to use us. And so walking with a limp and in utter surrender, because he knows he's outgunned, Jacob goes out to meet his brother, and Esau sees him coming from a distance with his limp. And he runs to him, falls on him, and kisses his neck, and they reunite. It's only once the vulnerability is there that the community, the family, can come back together again. It's very counterintuitive. It's not what we see coming, but it is the thing, the weakness is what makes it all strong. And so we allow Christ to deal with our shame. That small piece of us, or maybe it's a large one, that says we're not enough, and we allow Christ to speak a different message about our identity. We become grafted in with other people, and we limp out our blessing here into this world, and we awaken into our third C, our cause, the good news that you are good for people. It is good for other people that you are here and that you are around. You see, that's the challenge that shame wants to put up against you, that you're not good, but people, God is good. Every truly good thing that is in this world is because God has brought it together so. God has made it so. All good gifts come from God. He is the Father of lights. And here's the part that we don't see coming. God wants to bring that goodness to this world, and his plan is to use you to do it. God has uniquely shaped each one of you to bring his good news to this world. You are the one, you are the ambassador of joy, of adventure, of love and forgiveness and asylum yourself. You're that person. That's part of the whole story of the good news. It is hard for us to imagine ourselves as creatures like that, that you are indeed a blessing machine, and it is fabulous that you are here, and there is so much work for you to be doing. It's exactly why Jesus speaks to his disciples on several different occasions, telling them, listen, we enter the reign of God. God becomes our boss, our ruler, our father. We enter his kingdom when we enter it as children, or we don't enter it. Why is that? Part of it is because children still think they are a fabulous blessing to this world. They think they're all great artists. They all think they have great voices. They all think they're exceptional athletes and they're really good at making friends. Just throw me in there. I'll be their best friend in 2 minutes. Kids think like that. Somewhere along the line, we get wounded and we forget it. But it's true, and it's where he wants to bring us back to. Every last one of you has gifts that only you have that God wants to use in this world to bring magnificent things. You see, sure, it is important whether or not you believe in God. I think that's really important as a pastor. I say that. But here's the part that we don't see coming. Can you accept? Can you receive? Can you actually see how much God believes in you? God has this massive plan with your name on it, and it's to bring blessing here to this world. Can you see how much it is that God believes in you? And when we start doing this, especially as a team, things start to happen. Church in Colorado with our three C's, it's how we even got our name that we gave to ourselves. That's the actual cottonwood, 120 years old, that was over somewhere on Horse Tooth. It's the council tree. It's the reason why our story here in northern Colorado is different than so many other settlements throughout the West. Because people sat underneath that tree and worked out terms of peace and how to barter and how to live together. Underneath the council tree. It's a simple story of how people loved their own community, their own tribe, and the larger one that they lived in. And so they wanted to be bringing that here to this world. That's what we are. It's also the simple thing that is driving this whole idea of this community-supported agriculture project that we're going to be doing here on our lawn. Our first growing season is on set for next summer. We're interviewing some fantastic people along these lines. What we want to do is be a blessing here to this community. We want to reach people, and so we've got this vision to grow healthy, awesome food and get it into the hands of people who cannot afford it and are killing themselves literally by eating the wrong kinds of foods. This vision is going to capture people, and we will invite others in to be a part of this blessing machine that we're going to be doing. We will invite in our elderly friends who live right next door. We will invite in the adults with special needs who no longer have programming because they're over 21 years of age. We will invite in those who are transitioning back into society out of jail. And we will together partner with them on this project to get great food into people's hands. And here's the key of the whole thing. Our property and our cause then becomes a relationship factory. We need a place to build relationship with the community that we're living in. Because we believe that in relationship, what is true with all relationships that are real is that we share with others what is most important to us. And so as we invite others in to join in this great cause that we are doing side by side, each offering blessing to this community, we are developing relationships with this community that we have not had before. And so we are then sharing what is important in our lives together in those relationships. And what's important in our life together? That's the place where we get to start talking about, hey, listen, the whole hinge of my life, the linchpin, the big picture, the secret sauce, the mojo that makes it all happen, it's my relationship with Jesus Christ. Without him, I'm nothing. We have to have platforms for those conversations to start taking place with the community that we live in under the tight bonds. Most important to me, I'm sharing it with you, my relationship with Christ. You see, on my own devices, it's clear to me now, the more I get to know myself, it was on a path of destruction. And so there had to be some type of turning in my life, some redirection. And I knew that this goal I've got of trying to be like Jesus, well, it was too much for me to do on my own. And so I had to do the opposite of what I thought I had to do. Instead of trying harder, I had to surrender. I had to give my life over to Christ and Christ's actual spirit, which is the thing that holds the universe together, Christ's spirit. And it is everywhere and still needs to be received. It needs to be owned personally and known on a personal level. And that's what we're doing with that one large cause that we are a part of and looking forward to. Click, click. Causes, of course, are never just one thing, and it's not everybody's job to be pulling weeds next summer at the garden. Some of us will have vastly different causes, like the raising up of children. You will be passionate to make sure that every child who's a part of this community knows the love of God from the very start. Some of you will be passionate for those who are in wounded times, and they need somebody to walk with them, and you'll want to be a Stephen's minister. There's all measure of different causes, and we will link arms with each one another on our similar causes and walk forward with it. Church, here's the deal. I've been a part of church my whole entire life. I've never not been a part of a church, and this is why I can say this. It works. In most places in our country, it's being rejected on greater levels. It's being misunderstood, and as oftentimes it's getting it wrong more than it's getting it right. But I'm telling you, the plan works. The plan works only because the groom never quits. The groom is in love and in pursuit of his bride, and he won't quit. And I'll tell you, out of the intimacy of their union of the bridegroom and the bride, new life continues to be created. I get it. Of all people, I get it. The church is on hard times right now. And there are a million different things people feel like is a better option than being a part of a community like this. But still she marches. Still she climbs the hill. And still she loves relentlessly the world that is in front of her. I can tell you that it works because I'm here. I can tell you that it works because in fourth grade, Mr. Thompson with his ridiculous plaid pants and big loud mouth and tickling that actually hurt, it's my Sunday school teacher, he loved me. And he was happy to see me. I can tell you that it works because when I was in middle school, they had it arranged where high school kids would to a small group with middle school guys, and I don't think we ever talked about God once. But they'd take us four-wheel driving up in the hills. We thought that was pretty cool. And it made us want to be like those guys. I can tell you that it works because when I was in college and trying to figure out what it means to be an adult in this culture today, there's a group of people that love college students, a local church that let me ask whatever question that I wanted to and gave me opportunities to use my gifts. I can tell you that it works because I've been here for almost 18 years now. And I can say that you see me and that you know me, and for some ridiculous reason, you believe I should be leading this. Because I can tell you there's been plenty of times where I've wanted to bag the whole thing, where I felt like it's too much, it's not going to work any longer, but for whatever it is, Christ won't let go of it in me. And from everything I can see, he won't let go of it in you. And so, church, this summer, I want us to take a look again on what it means to be his bride, intimately loving one another in our vulnerability and in our brokenness, and called out to be the great blessing that he is calling us to be in this world. God's great dream is the church. Father, we open our lives and our hearts to you. We know that your dream makes our little selfish dreams look foolish and ridiculous. God, call us forward. Help us to see, God, what you see when you look at us here together. The kind of potential, the kind of power that comes through weakness, Lord. Cause us to believe, God, in how much you believe in us. Cause us to go, God, how far it is that you send us. Lord, we want to be your bride. We want to be your church. Amen.